Welcome to the Covenant Life Church podcast. We hope this message allows you to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference.
Amen. And so last week, I talked about walking in victory. That was the message last week, and just staying with the resurrection, staying with what's been accomplished for us through the work of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And I'm going to pick up, if you will, on, I will title it Walking in Victory Part 2, because I believe right now more than anything in our lives that, you know, we've been given victory. We talked about that. If you weren't here, go back and get the podcast. But we talked about walking in victory and you know, what Jesus has provided, what he paid for, the finished work of the cross, that we get to walk in a victory that's already been provided for us. And today, I want to help you kind of see what that looks like and how more practically do I walk in that victory, obtain that in my own life. How do I see that work itself out in my life? And so I want to read to you 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Because I think that we need to have a picture of also what does victory look like on a personal level. And the Apostle Paul is at the end of his life. He's kind of wrapping things up and he's having time and he's talking to Timothy, a young minister, a son in the faith. And he's telling Timothy, he says, listen, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He said, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, this is, the Apostle Paul, I mean, he's a giant. He would be what we would call a general in the faith. Like he's the one, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, Timothy, I'm kind of summing up my life for you. And doing that, I want to impart some things to you. And one of the things that as a, you know, being in ministry for over 30 years, you know, being in the church most of my life, I'm around a lot of other ministers and I'm around, you know, a lot of knowledge of other ministers and churches and works and things. And one of the things that I've watched is I've watched ministers that have seemingly on the outside been very successful, right? Lots of people, winning lots of people to the Lord. Churches that have grown and are large in size and different things. And then I've watched them, if you will, make mistakes that cost them their ministries. And some I've watched God restore because he's a God that restores. Right? Let me just say this. Be careful how you judge. I would encourage you actually not to judge and just pray for mercy. Amen. Because when I've seen that happen, I don't judge it. What I do is I say, if that could happen to them, that can happen to me. And Lord, have mercy because I don't want that in my own life. Amen. And so, when you look at that, I'm talking about ministries, you know, winning, hundreds of thousands of people to the Lord. And then all of a sudden, all of that is wiped away. Not what they've accomplished prior to that, but their future. And they're not in ministry today. And so when you look at that and you see that take place, the things that happen in our life, it's normally not the big things that happen in our life. It's really what happens is we take our focus off of Jesus as King, Jesus as Lord. We take our focus off of Him over our own lives, and we begin to think that we're doing something or we're something, right? And the focus gets messed up. And it's usually the little things that trip us up and mess us up in life. It's not the big complicated decisions. It's not the big things. Yes, those can mess us up, but most of the time it's what I would call the fundamentals. Playing sports growing up, it was all about the fundamentals. It was all about, you know, the fundamentals of whether it's running track, you know, whether it was baseball or basketball or football. You know, it wasn't about how fancy and cute you were. It was about whether you could execute the fundamentals effectively, and can you do that under pressure? And if you can do that under pressure and you can stay focused about what you're doing and you can exercise those things in your life, then you were going to have a much better outcome. And the same thing in the kingdom. You know, it's amazing because you go over to 1 Corinthians 12 and he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. He's talking about all of the supernatural. And then he segues into the greatest gift, what he said is the operation of love in our life. And he said, you can have great faith. You can, you know, give away all your goods to the poor. You can operate in the gifts. You can do all these things. But if you don't know the basics of how to love somebody and walk in love, then none of that matters. See, it comes back down to the fundamentals. And as the church, I think sometimes maybe we get tired of hearing about the fundamentals and we can take a posture of saying, well, I've already heard that. I already know that. Amen. But what I find in my life, if the enemy's going to trip me up or he's going to try and hinder me, it's going to be in the fundamentals. When I'm around people, Christians, just let me be around them a little bit. And based on their talk and based on their actions, I can tell whether they're walking in maturity and whether they're walking in the truth or whether they're just simply walking in a head knowledge. Why is it? It's because the fundamentals aren't executed in their life. And so when we talk about walking in victory, Paul said, listen, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. He said, I fought the good fight. It wasn't that he went through life just wrestling everything, right? And a demon behind every bush. That's not what that's talking about. We have a fight of faith. And so he said, listen, I have fought the good fight. It's a good fight. How do you know? Because we win. Amen? That's what makes it a good fight, because I already know the outcome. Right? And then he goes on and he says, listen, I have finished the race. I have finished the race. I didn't just start and stop. I didn't quit. I didn't give up. Maybe I took a little longer, right? But I finished the race. I finished the race that God set before me to be able to run. And then listen to the last thing he says. I think it's very interesting, is he says, I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. Said, I didn't lose it. I didn't quit it. I kept it. You don't have to look very far today to hear somebody talking about how they're an ex-believer and how they lost their faith. But see, Paul said, I kept it. And so victory in our life is not taking a snapshot of where you are in life and saying, well, because in this moment in life, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I got this going on and I'm this and I'm that. No, that's not success. The success will be when we stand before the Lord. Let's finish this thing out and let's walk it all the way through and be determined that I'm going to continue, if you will, to fight the good fight of faith. I'm going to continue to run my race, and then I'm going to keep the faith. I'm not going to relinquish my faith in Jesus Christ. It's easy to have faith in the easy stuff. When everything's going good and everything's going right and everything seems to be clicking, it's easy to have faith in that. It's easy to sit back and say, yeah, look what God's doing, but look what I'm doing. Look at all the things that are happening. Listen, I'm talking about ministers that are on stages with thousands before them at the pinnacle of that, walking around like they're somebody. And Paul said, listen, I just want to keep the faith. And you may look at and say, I would never. Well, why don't you wait and go talk to Peter about what you would never do? Peter said, I'll never deny you. Well, let's just wait till you're in a position. Amen. I'm not getting on to you, but what I want you to understand is that as the church, we've got to understand that there's a real battle that's going on. And yes, Jesus has secured the victory, amen, and we've overcome, but we have the authority and we're supposed to exercise that, amen. And the enemy's coming after your faith. I mean, that's what the word says. It says that he's like a roaring lion. He's not one. He's like one, and he's looking for someone to devour. He's looking to find somebody that he can trip up. So he's on assignment to steal your faith. I'm not talking about your faith for a house or your faith. I'm talking about your faith in Jesus. He's coming after it. And if he can cause somebody in the church to say something to offend you and get you to quit the church, if he could cause you because of what the transition we're walking through here at Covenant Life to back out of church because of uncertainty, you see what I'm saying? No, we're called. We've got a mission. We are called to move forward, and it's the fundamentals that make that happen. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, 1 and 2 is the verses. It says, therefore we also. So whenever you see the word therefore, you back up and see what it's there for, right? And so Hebrews chapter 11 talks about, we call it the hall of faith. It's a faith chapter. Hebrews 11:1 starts out, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. It starts out talking about faith, and then it goes in and talks about all the people of faith. Not everybody, but all we would call the heroes of faith. The ones that towards the end of Hebrews, it says we're not even worthy to talk about them because their faith was so intense that they were sawn in half over their faith. Like, it talks about what happened to them because of their faith. And so he gets through chapter 11, and then in chapter 12, this is where he's picking up. In verse 1, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You're surrounded today. Not just here, you're surrounded in heaven by so great a cloud of witnesses. You're surrounded by those that have already paid a price for themselves, that they have run their race, they have kept the faith, they didn't quit, even to death. We're surrounded by that cloud of witnesses. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Listen to what he says. Here's the key. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the writer in Hebrews is saying, listen, you've had this whole group of people that have gone before us in faith. And since we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses to our faith and to our life, it says, let's make sure that we run this thing properly. Let's run this race. And he says, listen, two keys to it is that you have to lay aside the weight, right? You get a runner in a race running the 100-yard, dash. You don't go put a 50-pound backpack on their back. Now, they may do that in training, but they don't do that to run the race. You know what I'm saying? You strip all the weight down. Listen, when I played football, we had pads everywhere. We had pads on top of pads. We had these massive knee pads. Now go watch a game today and you're going to find everything slimmed down. They don't even have knee pads anymore, right? They don't even wear them. Why? They're stripping down everything that they can that they feel like would hold them back from operating at peak performance. I mean, all the way down, go watch, the Tour de France, and you see the people riding their bikes and their helmets, and everything's aerodynamic, and it's all a science, and there's been research. Why? Because they have to shave off every bit of resistance. Watch the swimmers. It doesn't matter what it is. I mean, if your thing is curling, go watch curling, and you're going to find everything is set on purpose. Now listen to me. We're all, Paul said, we're not competing for a natural crown, but we should run our race in order to obtain the prize. And again, it's the fundamentals. It's the simple things in our life that the enemy uses to add weight to our life, or he uses to ensnare us. Listen, you're forgiven of your sins, right? I'm not worried about whether I'm forgiven or not, but it doesn't mean that that sin won't ensnare you and hold you back from walking in the fullness of what God has for you. So he's saying, listen, we've got to lay aside the weight. We've got to strip the sin off. Amen. Lay it aside. Well, if God didn't want me, then no, he doesn't want you to do whatever it is that's contrary to his word. Jesus paid to break the power of that off of your life and off of my life. But that doesn't mean that I'm not responsible to recognize and set something to the side. Nobody made you pick up that phone. Nobody made you get on your computer and click here or click there. Nobody forced that. You were enticed, but the Bible says that you gave into that. So there is an element that I've got to lay aside some things in my life. And the further we go, it's just like sports. The further you go, the higher you go in competition. Right? The higher you go in competition, the more competitive it gets. And so the more mature we are in Christ, the more the enemy's trying to rock your world. Why? Because he feels like if he can get you, then he has the opportunity to affect more people. That's why the Bible says you strike the shepherd, you scatter the sheep. There is something about that that comes under fire. Why? Because there's a greater influence. How many people are no longer walking with the Lord today or out of church because of something that happened with the shepherd? It shouldn't be that way, but it is. Amen. And so it's the fundamentals in our life that can hinder us. So I want to give you three simple things this morning, and I'm not going to keep you late. I'm going to breathe deep. Be all right. Hallelujah. So how do I keep my eyes on Jesus? And I love the word that the Lord gave. I love the word that the Lord brought through Maya singing and worshiping this morning. So listen to what it says. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Right? So again, everything that we are is in Christ. It's through Christ. Amen. So when we talk about Jesus, he is the way. He's not just a way. He's not a truth. He's not a life. Right? He's not, well, I think I'm going to live, you know, the Jesus life today. Right? That's not what it's about. He's either the Lord of my life or he's not. He's either the king or he's not. He's either the truth in my life or he's not. He can't be a partial truth. I can't live that way because I violate the very word of God if Jesus is only truth sometimes. If he's only the way sometimes, then I violate John 14:6. I violate this scripture right here. He says, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. It is a very specific, all-encompassing truth and life and way. And he is it. And then in John 15, verses 5 through 7, he says, I'm the vine, and he says, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. There's the word, abiding. I've got to abide in Christ. I've got to live. That's my whole life now. My whole life. Paul said, it's no longer I who live. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. And he says, the life that I live by my faith in Jesus Christ. My whole new life now is all about Jesus. It's not Jesus as I fit him into my schedule. It's not Jesus on Sundays and maybe Wednesdays or whatever. It's not Jesus just at the life group. It's not Jesus just when I feel like giving Jesus some love. It is Jesus, 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 Jesus. It's all encompassing. And it's not Jesus when I stump my toe or I slam my finger in the door. You know what I'm saying? Unless I'm calling on Jesus. But if I'm just saying Jesus, y'all know the difference. Right? So he's my focus. So if I'm going to run this race, I am looking to Jesus. And what the enemy wants to do is he wants you looking everywhere but Jesus. And he doesn't even care if you look at the church as long as you don't see Jesus in the midst of it. Devil don't care about your church attendance unless you show up and Jesus is around. Our focus has to be on the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you don't live life and different, but still, Jesus should be the center of that. And so many times, even as believers, Jesus is peripheral. He's on my schedule. But my schedule is not in him. He's in my schedule. And it ought to be flip-flopped. I ought not even make a schedule unless I've consulted the Lord. That's what Proverbs says. Amen. I'm not trying to, you know, I mean, maybe I am, but I want to get this to you this morning because this is the fundamental. This is the disconnect. And sometimes we wonder why life ain't working or why this still seems to be happening or why this isn't changing. Well, let's just go back to the fundamentals. Are you looking to Jesus? Is he really the one that has your eyes? And we can get so caught up and we're looking at this world and we're looking at what I want and looking at this and looking at that. He doesn't care that you have things, but if they're the focus of your attention, instead of Jesus being the focus, then something's out of balance. Listen, John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free." It doesn't mean set you free. It means actually to make you freedom. To where you're a walking freedom. Amen. You ever heard the term that you can release somebody from jail, but you may not be able to get jail out of them? That's not freedom. That's setting you free, but that is not freedom. Freedom is that it's all inclusive. So not only am I releasing the captive, I'm releasing the captive as far as on the outside, I'm releasing the captive on the inside. So now I'm living free. And that's what he wants for you. And how do you do that? By knowing the truth. 2 Peter 1:3-4, he says, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through," what? "The knowledge of" who? "Him." Not the knowledge of church stuff and church business and the knowledge of going to church. All those things are good, but it's the knowledge of him, the head of the church. It's the knowledge of Jesus in our life who called us by glory and virtue, verse 4, "by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these," through what? "The precious promises, the exceeding great promises, that you and I may be" what? "Partakers of the divine nature." That word "partakers" means a participant. It means to share in. It doesn't mean to just get a little crumb. It means that you are co-equal. You are sharing in that. So through the divine promises of God, I mean through partaking of his divine nature, we're sharing in his divine nature in our life. So if I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus, the first thing I've got to do is I've got to abide in his word. I've got to abide in his truth. I've got to be in that book. That book is everything that pertains to life and godliness is written in those pages. And if I don't pick up that book, If I'm not reading that book, if I'm not studying that book, if I'm not meditating on the promises in that book, then I'm going to struggle in my life in serving and walking with the Lord. I'm going to live distracted by the cares of this life because I'm ignoring the essence of life. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." It's not just a book. It's the inspired word of God. And it's given to you and I so that we could run this race. We can keep the faith. The Bible says, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's the word and the working of the spirit. But it energizes, it strengthens, it encourages our faith. It's through those promises that I find out who I am in Christ. Knowing who you are in Christ isn't about how you feel today. It's not about your emotions. It's not about, you know, just what you're thinking today. It's not even about just your thought process. It is, but it isn't. In other words, your thought process is always rooted in something. So the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So yes, it is, but the other side of it is what is your thought process founded on? Is it just the experiences of life? And now you're just living your life just based on what you've experienced? I'm not ignoring your experiences. I'm not trying to take those away from you. But I can't base the truth on my experiences. The truth is the truth is the truth. And if I experience something contrary to the truth, then I've got to reconcile the fact that what I experience doesn't line up with the truth. And it doesn't change God. And so I don't get to shape God or make him into what I experience. I have to get what I know about him first and foremost based on what the word says. And then out of the word, as I'm applying my faith, I'm walking it out, then I will have experiences that will reinforce the truth. And any experience that is contrary to that, I have to be willing to put it out of my life. And say, that was a terrible experience, but I know it's not God. Well, how do you know? Because that's not what the word says. And that's a challenging place here, but there's a witness of it in my spirit because the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. He's guiding us and leading us into all truth, and he will validate the truth in our life. And we got so many times, listen, I've got plenty of experiences that I could sit here and be mad about, angry about, frustrated about, and say, well, why did that happen? Or why didn't this happen? Or I can just say, you know what? That was just an experience in this world that's lost, dying. Come on now. It is a worldly experience, but it wasn't God's best. And I choose to come back to the word. And we find ourselves so many times trying to explain why something did. Or sometimes it's just, I don't know. I don't know why that happened. But I'm not giving God glory for something that it says totally contrary in his word. And I'm not going to sit around and give the devil glory for it. I may assign him as the culprit. And then there's times where we just make dumb choices. Come on. Well, I made plenty of those. I can't blame the devil. You know what I'm saying? Only person I can blame is the person I look at in the mirror and say, that was just a bad choice. But thank God we have Jesus. Amen. There's always a way out, way over, way around, even when we do dumb stuff. But why? Because he's merciful, and his mercies are new every morning. Praise God. So, number one, if I'm going to abide in him, I have to abide in his word. And I know that this is so fundamental, but I promise you it's one of the number one reasons why so many people don't walk in victory. It's because they do not abide in the word. They get a little bit of the word, but if the only word you get is what I'm giving you today, then you're malnourished. Amen. As great as I think I am, I'm just kidding. You know what I'm saying? you're malnourished. That's like going once a week, you know what I'm saying, and eating for the week. You know what I'm saying? And you might get a good meal. You can go to the greatest steakhouse in the city and get you a big old juicy, you know, steak, right? Or if you don't like steak, get you some tofu. I don't know. Whatever it is that suits you, right? I'm not making fun of you. I'm just saying. Well, sort. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. So I'm not making fun of you. I know some people that just not. Chicken. Vegetables. I know we got some vegetable eaters. So maybe eggplant, right? Big old juicy eggplant. You know, baked, fried, whatever. Thank you, Jesus. But if I just did that once a week, man, I eat like a king. But I still got 6 more days. Come on now. So I've got to be in the Word every day. It's got to be a part of my daily life. Amen. All right, let me move on. Number 2 is to walk in the Spirit. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Right? If I'm going to walk with Jesus and keep my eyes on Him, it's a spiritual life. Why? Because the Spirit of Christ lives in me. He lives in me. And so I've got to be led by the Spirit. Galatians 5:25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. In other words, if I'm going to call myself as a spiritual person, a person who is spiritual, right? And I don't mean like mediums and other, I'm talking about the things of God, then I need to walk in the Spirit. It needs to be part of my daily life. John 16:13 says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will what? Guide you into all truth. Listen to what He says. He'll not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He'll tell you things to come. You've got the Spirit of God in you as a born-again child of God. The Spirit of God is there. He's in you. The Spirit of truth is one of His names. The Spirit of Christ is one of His names. The Spirit of wisdom is one of His names. In other words, we actually have a whole list there. And He's in you. And His job is to guide you and me into truth, not a truth, not some truth, not a little, but the truth. And He's there to help us. But we've got to be willing to submit to that. We've got to be willing to allow that to take place. We've got to have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And then lastly is that there's this idea and this concept of putting on the new man. Ephesians 4:23-24, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holy. Listen, when you were born again, that new man's already recreated in Christ according to godliness and holiness. Your and my job is just to slip that on. We put that on. We put that on. How do we do that? We renew our mind. We're renewed in the spirit of our mind. We are applying what has already been worked in here, right? According to the Word of God, we're now applying that through the Word of God by renewing our mind so that our mind is actually catching up to what God has already finished. But if I'm not in the Word and I'm not led by the Spirit, then I'm not going to walk in that new man. I'm going to be controlled by the flesh, and I'm going to be controlled by the unrenewed mind. Another scripture that we use, Romans 12:2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, when we take the Word of God and we read it and we meditate it, and the more we do that, the more we're being transformed into the image of Christ. Amen. Which reflects the actual nature of what's on the inside of us. The real me, the new me, the born again me, the alive unto God me. And if we just do these things, all the other junk will fall by the side, because this is so much more rich and powerful and life changing and life giving, that as you engage this, all the other stuff begins to peel off and fade away. It's when you stop looking to Jesus right? And you're looking at all these other things, that all these other things begin to gain power and authority in our life. It's what you think on. It's what you give your mind to. So I want to encourage you today, listen, let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's make sure that with all of the chaos and all of the things happening around us in the world, all of the things that are happening around us in life, let's keep Jesus in the center. Let's keep our focus on Jesus. Let's not just talk about Jesus. Let's not just give Jesus a little props here and there. Let's not just say, you know, glory to God, Jesus, I love you. You know what I'm saying? Let's be real and let's dig into that. You don't have to be a Bible scholar, amen, but you do need to know your Bible. Because that's who you are. James says when we behold the word, it's like beholding in a mirror the glory of God. It's beholding who I am in Christ. So when I look in the word, I'm actually beholding what I should look like. And every time I look at it, it doesn't look back with condemnation. It doesn't look back with a pointed finger. It doesn't look back and say you're a terrible person. It doesn't look back and say you're an evil person. The Word of God doesn't look back and tell you those things. The Word of God says, no, but this is who you really are. No, this is what God says about you. No, this is really the life that God has for you. That's what the Word says into our life. It's not a billy club that when you look into it, it beats you up. Now listen, it'll bring conviction. It might bring some change. It might sting a little bit to our pride. You know what I'm saying? But man, His Word was penned in love. His Word was penned in mercy. His Word was penned in grace. And it's because He loves you. Amen. I said He loves you. So let's keep our eyes on Jesus. And you say, well, Pastor Rob, I'm going to read my Bible an hour a day. Well, let's start with 5 minutes. And if you got up one day and got busy and you forgot, don't throw your Bible on the side and say, bless God, never. No, just pick it up the next day. Come on now. It's just time to get real and honest about these things because that determines the outcome. That's what determines the outcome. Amen. Hallelujah. Tug your neighbor and say, amen. Come on. Tug your other neighbor and say, that you get something out of that today? Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Bow your heads with me.
We are so excited that you joined us today. For more information, go to myclc.church. Have a great day.